Now let's open in our copy of the scriptures this morning. If you brought your Bible, I trust you did. Otherwise, I'm sure you have one on your phone. And open there to Isaiah in chapter 49. Isaiah 49 is our regular invitation. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, there'll be one in the chair in front of you. Use that this morning. And if you don't own a Bible, then by all means, please do take that. Isaiah chapter 49. A candle burns brightest in the dark places. Isn't that true? Missions is meant to burn brightest in the darkest places spiritually. One way of thinking about our passage this morning is just that. It is light for darkness. One of the things I love about missions conferences, missions week, missions gala, is a reminder of our small little part in a much bigger program. God has established the local church to be something of an outpost, if you will, for missions purposes. The Great Commission includes going and also building. Last week in the morning worship services, our preacher Leonard Liu tied the connection between discipleship at home, especially, and discipling one another, being discipled, and missions, and going and taking that well-rooted, well-grounded gospel hope into our places, whether that is at home or abroad. And I love missions conferences because we get to hear about and even sing in different languages and hear about what it is that God is doing. Our missionaries from all over the place are always such a big encouragement today. And that's what it always reminds me of, that missions is like a candle shining in the dark places. Missions is taking the gospel of the Word of God to the darkest places spiritually. And our task this morning, preaching the cross, that's what we do, not just when we gather in a worship service like this. This is meant to be the worship service as a place, a homecoming, if you will, for the people of God to come, be strengthened, be refreshed, fellowship with one another, be fed by the Word of God, but never just to stop there. We are meant to be strengthened, to grow and to be stretched and challenged, that we might be outward-faced people and out-focused people. That's our whole program. That's the whole mission. That's the whole cause of the Great Commission, taking the message of the cross to a world that is condemned. We live in a time of chaos around the world. We can't turn our news on the last 3 or 4 weeks and not see the chaos that's happening. And then we remember how chaos is happening in other parts of the world. We look about the dynamics of the world just now, and we see that through all of that chaos, the world has one need that trumps all others, which is to receive a message that sinners must be delivered and reconciled to a God who is at once both just and the justifier of the elect. If you're to put get a room full of the world's five-star theologians, they'll talk and they'll debate all day long about what is the main point of the Bible. Some will say it's one thing, some will say another, but there can be no doubt that among the things that is central to the entire Bible is that God has sent His Son into the world that whosoever shall believe in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. And that this word from God is a light to be spoken in the darkness of men. And that this gospel must be proclaimed. It must be preached both here and far. From the beginning, God has had an agenda of drawing men unto Himself. And if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian this morning, then you need to know that by God's grace, you have both heard and believed that message. And you have been won, purchased, and loved with an incorruptible love, an abundant love, a divine love that cannot be measured. And so we've been saved from the wrath of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man's chief need is to be delivered from that same God. And be reconciled by His grace. But what is the responsibility of men in this world toward those who do not know this Christ as Savior and Lord? We heard a few moments ago from Jenny Salinas, her husband Guillermo. He was in prison in Mexico. Was not a believer. And Jenny went in many years ago, dark place, brought with her the light of the gospel, and shared the gospel with Guillermo. And he came to know the Lord, and many years later was released from prison. And the two of them, of course, are now married for lots of years and serving the Lord together. Man's chief need is to be delivered from the God who would judge them, so that His chief end may be to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our responsibility is to take this gospel to the islands, to the coastlands, and to the nations. Before I turn to reading this word, join with me this morning in asking God's blessing on it, would you? Now, our Father, we pray that as we read this text, that You would minister to us by it. We pray, O Lord, that You would speak to us, show compassion to us, for we, Your servants, are listening. We ask Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, or perhaps your copy says coastlands. And pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He has concealed me. And He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in His quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servants of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen me. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage, saying to those who are bound, 'Go forth,' and to those who are in darkness, 'Show yourselves.' Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. He who has compassion on them will lead them, and he will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar. And lo, these will come from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Amen. I love how that last verse there suddenly turns. It's verse 13. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. And it's not because the Lord has gained the victory that many of us might say, but it's because the Lord has comforted you. Rejoice, you nations, because the Lord has had compassion on his afflicted. There's an interesting transition that's going on here at chapter 49. Something of, may I say like this, a gospel reminder. That the salvation of God is not reserved for Israel, but that the salvation of God is for all the nations. Notice how the previous chapter, if your Bibles are open, go back to chapter 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob, it says in verse 1, Isaiah 48, 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel. Come from the loins of Judah. It's very Israel specific. And to whom that applies, and who is Israel? And who is Israel today? And how would we, on this side of the resurrection of Christ, look back on Isaiah 48? How are we to read these exhortations to the Old Testament Israel? That's a discussion for another time. But regardless, it is specifically addressed to the house of Jacob. It's Israel that's in view in chapter 48. And then the content of that chapter is full of promise. It's chapter 48, if you're just to glance through all manner of promise, it's this fatherly exhortation. Chapter 48 is full of all of this sin and hardness. For my glory, I will hold back my anger towards you. You will receive mercy. It's full of that kind of language. That's chapter 48. And then there's this transition that takes place. That would be something of a point zero, if you will, of all of this. And then chapter 49 begins, listen to me, O coastlands, or listen to me, not O Israel. Now there's an expansion of things. There's an expansion of kingdom focus and kingdom mindedness. Not listen to me, O house of Jacob. Now listen to me, O you islands, O you coastlands. From the north and to the west, and all these far off places. Listen to me, God declares to the nations. God is opening up the message of his salvation to whom? To all man. To the coastlands or to the islands. That's Hebrew and Old Testament talk for the Gentiles. For the nations, you who are far off, you who are not in here, in part of the covenant people of God as I've established things. There is coming a day when my covenant will burst onto the scene of all the world. And that transition is what is taking place here in chapter 49. Now, if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, or do several places of flipping through our Bibles this morning, go to Acts and chapter 2. There's virtually no way that we can get through everything that I might hope to get through, of course, in a chapter like this, chapter Isaiah 49. But in Isaiah and chapter 2, Peter is now, Acts chapter 2, Peter is now preaching. And some of you will be familiar with this. And Peter's preaching the first recorded sermon after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's called Pentecost. But just after that, the first, if you will, New Testament sermon. What does he say? Right at the beginning of the message of the cross, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for who? All who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. Right off the bat, immediately after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the first New Testament sermon is all about be reconciled to God, repent and believe, and this message is for all the nations. This message is for all those who are both near and far off. I love a beautiful sanctuary. I love the plainness of this sanctuary. Did you know that this is actually very historic? When the Reformers began to build their own churches, they began to make them as plain and simple as they could, so that all focus would go to the Word of God itself. I love a beautiful sanctuary like this. But there's also something to be recognized. Over the centuries, the outdoor preaching. The problem with a building like this is the walls. We tend to feel like we're inside. And it's good to feel like we're inside in the sense of a sense of belonging, in a sense of place. You want that. We want that. We need that. But the message is also meant for out there. One time I was preaching in Cali, Colombia. And as I preached, there were no walls. There was a roof, but there were no walls. And we were up on the second floor of a building. And as I looked out past the congregation, just above the low-lying rooftops, out there in the streets, there's cars buzzing by and motorcycles honking. And I don't know what it is about some parts of the world. They honk their horns constantly, incessantly. And they're out there buzzing and honking and getting away from each other. And then there's the hills. And I know the history of that place. There are people in those hills and people in these poor slum places in these cities that have been ravaged by some of the most violent things in the world. And their lives have been totally undone. And I love preaching the gospel message with no walls because it served for me as a picture. This message belongs out there as much as it belongs in here. For this message is for you and for your children after you and for all who are far off. God has always intended for His message of the cross work of Jesus to be proclaimed among all the nations until the fulfillment of time has come and missions will exist no more. There will be no missions committees in heaven. There will be no missions conferences in heaven. There will be only worship. Some have asked the question, why does God do this to begin with? Why does God scatter the nations to begin with? You may remember in Genesis chapter 11, which comes right before Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, Abraham, covenant, the beginning of Israel. Before that, man has built this enormous tower to honor himself, the Tower of Babel, and to worship himself. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us stretch this monument to ourselves. Let it reach all the way to heaven. And God responds in judgment. Remember what he does? He scatters those nations across the face of earth. It's pre-Israel. It's pre-Abraham. And yet the nations, those who are not initially the focus of God's redeeming grace, these nations are scattered. And some have asked, I ask, why does God do that strange thing? And the answer is, so that he alone would receive maximum glory when these nations are drawn together again under the banner of his own Son. That's why. That's the glory of God in missions. That the nations would be gathered together again under the banner of his own Son. This promise is for you and for all who are far off. So the first thing that comes off these pages in Isaiah 49, this unfolding of the drama of redemption, is that the message of the cross, whatever that message is, we'll get there in just a moment, is meant to be proclaimed to the islands, to the coastland, north and west and south and east, to the Gentiles, to the nations that have been scattered, for they are to be one again to the glory of God. Now, secondly, I want you to notice back in Isaiah 49, we are to shine the light until this gospel is reached the end of the earth. Look at verse 6 and following. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? Some of your translations, some of your Bibles may have little footnotes about it. You may have even noticed the grammar. In this version of the New American Standard, they've got it right. No offense to my beloved friends with the ESV. But it should be capital Y-O-U. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? Capital S. To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Who's the focus here? I will also make you, capital Y-O-U, a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. What is this verse? What's going on here? Well, again, there is much. But there is at least this much. It's not sufficient. It's not complete for you to be my redeemer to the Jews only. It's not sufficient that you would be my witness to the Jews and the redeemer for the Jews only. He's talking about a very specific witness. There is a light that shines from Isaiah 49 and goes all the way to the New Testament and ties it together to Jesus himself. That's why the words should be capitalized in here. It is talking to Jesus here. It is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved one of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations that my salvation might reach to the end of the earth. You will not only be my witness. You will not only be the redeemer of Israel, of the Jews, but of all the nations. In fact, again, back to Acts, into chapter 13 this time. Now I go back there. Sorry. Acts chapter 13, Paul quotes this very verse. He is preaching the gospel to the Jews who are well satisfied in their own religion, in their own personal religion, their own personal and private faith. And in Acts chapter 13, at verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And now here's a quote. Tell me if this sounds familiar. "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. God has taken this message of the cross to be proclaimed so that the captives may be set free. So that those who go about in darkness may see the glorious light of the gospel, and that they may cast themselves on Christ, completing His wounds on their own behalf, and so be immediately saved. Now, one more passage on this before I turn to something else. In Isaiah chapter 42, at verse 6 and 7, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand to watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." The Bible makes a big deal about those in darkness and those imprisoned. And what we're clearly talking about here is what? The spiritual bondage, the spiritual darkness, the sin and self-righteousness that poison the human race. But God has sent His own Son as a covenant to be a light to whom? To the few? To the many? To the nations. For what purpose? To open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon. My good friend Mark Casson spent a lot of years in prison. And when he was released, he will say how he stepped out into the world a twice freed man. Freed from the bondage of sin, but also now freed from bondage of man. The gospel does that. The gospel frees a man. In every way a man can be freed. And that gospel hope, that gospel message, is what is light in darkness. Kings will see and they will rise. Princes will bow down, because the Lord who is faithful has chosen you. Not only is it a global mission and global proclamation, but it is a proclamation that is victorious because God is sovereign. He who knows the end from the beginning has declared, "And they will rejoice because of my Son. And people will rejoice because of my Son's compassion. Eyes that were blind and could not see will be opened, and they will behold glorious things. And souls that were chained and bound and imprisoned in the dungeon of self-loathing and self-hatred and addiction trying to be better. Or a hardened and a dead heart, souls chained by the sin of the flesh and kept chained to earth by guilt and shame. Which chains so restrain the sinner that he cannot escape. Souls like that, they are in your life. They're sitting all about you. Souls like that will look to the cross and they will flee there. They will be received by God. I want to press that to you this morning. Because the light of the nations, the hope of the Gentiles, the one who was chosen and sent by the Father, is the very one who accomplished his mission by the words of that same Isaiah, who just a couple of chapters later will narrow the focus of this servant. Surely our griefs he himself has borne. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. God the Father looked at the nations as they were scattered, and he has said, there is one way that I will bring them back. And he looked at his own son, and he said, I must scourge you. You must be scourged for them. I want to press that to you personally. But there is something else that we don't want to miss here. Because the message of salvation does not ever stop with the one who believes. The other thing I want to press to you then is your personal and our corporate responsibility to herald this message of freedom for captives, freely for sinners. It is the responsibility, it is the sacred charge that we say to the world and that we plead to the sinner that Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. The Christian is sent forth from the gates of heaven to the very gates of hell in the devil's kitchen in order to proclaim that great and sovereign message. One thing that I've learned in my 2.5 years of living here is this is the closest thing to Las Vegas, culturally speaking, that I've ever been to. Culturally, people in our community struggle to live their lives fully for Christ because we are held in bondage by old things. And we live in a culture in Myrtle Beach, Surfside Beach, the devil's kitchen. It's his playground here. Where anything goes culturally. And the Christian church is left to decide, will I go along with it? Or will I stand with Christ? And I have observed that in our culture, in our day, in our time, this is a serious challenge for us. And we are left to bring this message of freedom for captives So we plead with the sinner. And we enter from the gates of heaven to the very gates of hell in order to proclaim that great and sovereign message. Those who hear and are yet hardened . Let them not go into hell without first having to leap over our bodies. As Charles Spurgeon has said, let them enter into hell with the imprint of our very fingers upon their ankles. For we dwell in the devil's playground. But we have a message. And we take that message, both home and abroad. And we plead with them to cast their souls on Christ as a dying sinner to fellow dying sinners. That kind of urgency is the only acceptable response to so great a salvation, to so glorious a message that God should gather again under the banner of His own Son a people for Himself who are no better and who are no worse than anyone else, but gathered based on the merits of Jesus Christ, who has commissioned them to go and to leave that comfort zone and to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My friends, have you heard me this morning? Have you listened to the preacher as he serves as the voice of your God this morning? If so, then let us hear the call. Be the light of the nations, the light of your neighborhood, the light of your workplace and school, and showing them in both word and deed, He who is the true light, the true giver of freedom, the captive and blinded souls. We need God's strength to do this. We are strengthened by the needs of His appointment. So we come to the table. We remember His death. And we are strengthened by His grace. Let's pray. Now, our Father, we have been given a challenge through the Word of God. We pray that You would meet with us and commune with us this morning here at the table.